readings that shed some light on what it's like to live by a star of truth. The first reading comes to us from Ralph Waldo Emerson, who began his career as a Unitarian minister. He spoke these words to a group of brand new graduating ministers in 1838. I've edited them slightly to remove the gendered language that was the norm in his day. He says, "Let me admonish you first to go alone, to refuse the good models, even those which are sacred in the imagination of many, and dare to love God without mediation or veil. Friends enough you shall find who will hold up to your emulation saints and prophets. Thank God for these good people, but say, I also am a person. Do not bereave yourself of your own beauty to come short of another's. Do not bereave yourself of your own beauty."
Okay, here's my chance with the microphone. The Quaker educator Parker Palmer writes about what happens when we pretend to be someone we're not, and the goodness and beauty that comes when we allow our inner self to guide our outer behavior, whatever the cost. This reading comes from his book, A Hidden Wholeness. Thomas Merton claimed that there is in all things a hidden wholeness, but Merton's words can, at times, sound like wishful thinking. Afraid that our inner light will be extinguished or our inner darkness exposed, we hide our true identities from each other. In the process, we become separated from our own souls. We end up living divided lives, so far removed from the truth we hold within that we cannot know the integrity that comes from being what you are. The divided life comes in many and varied forms. To cite just a few examples, it is the life we lead when we refuse to invest ourselves in our work, diminishing its quality and distancing ourselves from those it is meant to serve. We make our living at jobs that violate our basic values, even when survival does not absolutely demand it. We remain in settings or relationships that steadily kill off our spirits. We harbor secrets to achieve personal gain at the expense of other people. We hide our belief from those who disagree with us to avoid conflict, challenge, and change. We conceal our true identities for fear of being criticized, shunned, or attacked. But when we catch sight of our soul, we can become healers in a wounded world, in the family, in the neighborhood, in the workplace, and in political life, as we are called back to our hidden wholeness.
Here again, those words of Parker Palmer. We end up living divided lives, so far removed from the truth we hold within that we cannot know the integrity that comes from being what you are. But when we catch sight of our soul, we are called back to our hidden wholeness. So on this Sunday, when we are marking National Coming Out Day, I'm thinking about all the folks for whom just being open about who they are takes tremendous courage. One of them lives just across the river from us. I think probably a lot of us know about Gavin Grimm. Do folks know about Gavin? Gavin is a transgender teenager who lives in Gloucester, just a little ways away from us. Gavin came out as transgender in his sophomore year of high school. He started using the boys' bathroom until the school board passed a policy forbidding him from using the boys' bathroom and forcing him to use a unisex bathroom instead. You remember that inspired by then-President Obama's directive ordering schools to let trans kids use whatever bathroom fit their identity, inspired by that, Gavin filed a lawsuit arguing that the school board's policy was a violation of Title IX prohibiting sex discrimination in the public schools. And we know that this case made it all the way to the Supreme Court, and there was a setback when the Trump administration rescinded the protections for trans kids. So you might recall that last year the Supreme Court sent the case back to a federal appeals court for reconsideration. And now that Gavin has graduated from high school, the appeals court has bumped his case down another level, arguing that a lower court needs to sort out the question of does he still have standing. So there's a lot going on. You know that this has been national news. And it strikes me that the person at the center of this case is a teenager. A young person whose only request is that the people around him respect his right to exist as he is. That's what this is about. And I am awed by his bravery, awed by his willingness to stand up in public, to take that risk, not just for himself, but for everybody like him, and say, "This is who I am." And as I reflect on Gavin's story, I can't help but think of another brave man who came out in a very different way 500 years ago. Legend has him saying, "Here I stand. I can do no other." Martin Luther. It's an odd coincidence that 500 years ago this month, Martin Luther posted his famous 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church, railing against the corruption of the church. You probably all know about Martin Luther and the 95 Theses. That did not come out of nowhere. That moment when he nailed the theses to the door of the church was the culmination of many years of soul searching, trying to live in the way he felt he should be able to live, but somehow was not able to, and trying to believe what he felt like he should believe, but somehow was not able to. Luther was a monk in the Catholic Church, you remember, long before he had anything to do with becoming this founder of Protestantism. Now we look back and see he was the founder. But first, he was trying to be a good monk. He loved the church. He wanted to make religion the center of his life. He had been abused as a child, abused physically by his parents and teachers. And so for him, the monastery was like a refuge. And when he first became a monk, he was happy. He felt like he was on the right path. But gradually, he began to struggle. Something was not right. He started to worry that he was not good enough. He started to worry he was not good enough for God to love him. And in fact, he began to feel terror about this. He went through waves of terror where he felt so unworthy. He felt like he wasn't doing enough to deserve love. He had grown up in a culture that told him, "God is going to judge you, and the judgment will be strict and harsh." It ought to have been enough to become a monk, to live a virtuous life, to devote his life to prayer, trying to do good. That ought to have been enough, but for Luther, it was not enough. He scrutinized himself on a daily basis. He went to confession and reeled off all the things he had done wrong. And as soon as he left the confessional, he remembered 10 other things that he had forgotten to confess, and he had to go back. And more and more and more. Wrong thoughts, wrong actions, wrong everything. He was overwhelmed by how sinful and awful he felt. Even though on the outside he was living the most disciplined life you could imagine, he was terrified of being judged by God. He had a spiritual advisor in the monastery who tried to convince himself that he needed to be easier on himself, give himself a break. He said, the advisor said, just try to love God. That's enough. So Luther said, okay, I'm going to try to love God. Okay, I'm trying to love God. It's not working. He said, how can I love this God that is making my life a living hell? I think maybe I just hate God. He was in such a state. He felt so trapped. And finally, his advisor said, look, you are spinning your wheels. You need to snap out of it. I'm going to give you some work to do. And he said, I'm going to send you to teach the Bible to the students at the university. So Luther went, and he did his best. Now, to teach the Bible, you have to study it. And he studied it more closely than he ever had before. And one day, he was wrestling with a phrase in one of Paul's letters. He was reading Paul's letter to the Romans, and he was stuck on this phrase about God's justice. There was some energy in this phrase for him, and he just kept turning it over and turning it over. What is God's justice? What is God's justice? He had been taught that God judged people and punished sinners. But he kept sitting with this. What is God's justice? What is God's justice? And now he began to hear something new. He thought, maybe God does not judge people the way people judge people. Maybe God's justice is about forgiveness. Maybe God's justice is about forgiveness. Maybe we don't have to be perfect. Maybe God loves us anyway. This thought came to him, and it changed everything. He was flooded with this feeling of relief, this feeling of, yes, that must be it. That must be it. He was on fire with relief and the love and the gratitude he was finally able to feel. He had been given this star of truth to live by. And it changed his life. So the 95 Theses, do you remember what they were about? The church had been selling indulgences. Indulgences. Basically, the church was saying to people, your dead loved ones, they're sinners, and they're getting punished. But if you pay us money, the money is the indulgence, we will get God to forgive their sins and let your loved ones go to heaven so they won't be in pain anymore. Can you imagine that? What kind of racket is that? This is what was happening. In Martin Luther's town, these indulgence sellers were going around selling their wares. There was this catchy little phrase they used. I'm going to read it to you. They would say, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Oh my gosh! So manipulative. I mean, it's awful making profits off the fears of grieving people. This is really, I mean, it is offensive. It's offensive. And Luther was not the only one in his day who was offended. Other folks were sort of whispering about, this is not good. But Luther was the only one who dared to speak out publicly. He was on fire with this new faith he had that God loved people and does not need or want our money to forgive us. So on October 31, 1517, 500 years ago this month, he had his own moment of coming out. He wrote out those 95 theses against the sale of indulgences and nailed them to the church door. So this was not a popular position. Controversy ensued, to say the least. Powerful people were upset. And eventually, you remember, Luther got called before the emperor's council. If you've ever heard of the Diet of Worms, a diet is an assembly. The Diet of Worms in 1521. And he was called before the whole council, and he was very strongly pressured to back down. They're saying, like, Luther, just let it drop. Why are you making such a big deal of this? But he would not. He would not. In front of the entire imperial council, he said, I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. God help me. Amen. That's what he had to say. That speech was published. It spread all over Europe, read by countless others who were looking for the courage to be open about what they believed. And that printed version contained those famous words, perhaps legendary, but still so powerful. Here I stand. I can do no other. Here I stand. I think of Luther standing before that council, and I think he must have felt very alone. But can you just feel the light shining out of his words? The light of that star of truth, the light of his courage. That light that shone out from this one person speaking what he knew to be true and inspiring countless people who would come after him. This is the star of truth that shines in all of us when we summon up our courage and speak what we know to be true, no matter what. Here I stand. And is this not the driving force of our free faith? That drive to speak the truth that has been given to us, thank goodness. That drive to live by our star of truth. Our earliest Unitarian ancestors, they were the ones who said everybody has the right and the responsibility to think for yourselves. Think for yourselves. They were drawing on Luther's light and adding to it. And then a little bit later, we have our transcendentalist ancestors, Emerson and all those folks, who asked us, yes, please learn from other people, but please learn to look within yourselves for your own light of truth. They said, don't bereave yourself of your beauty. They added to that light, and they asked each of us to believe that our light will be beautiful and it will inspire others. And so today, 500 years after Luther, I can't help but think of everyone in our time for whom it is a risk to live by their star of truth, to live that undivided life where what we feel and know on the inside is what we dare to show to the world. And I think again of the incredible light that one person's courage can generate for all of us. Martin Luther was one person. He lit the way for millions. And in the same way, I think of the light that Gavin Grimm is shining and the light that so many other heroes of the LGBTQ community are shining for everyone who still feels alone and afraid. Back in 2014, while Gavin was still a sophomore in high school, he stood up in a school board meeting to testify about his experience. And I want you to hear what he said at the meeting. These are his words. He said, I am not a girl. I am not a girl. It might be hard for some of you to look past biology and XY or XX, but we do know scientifically this is not a choice. He said, all I want to do is to be a normal child and use the restroom in peace. And I have had no problem with students to do that, only from adults. I've had immense support. No student has given me any problems, and I have never been happier exercising my right to be who I am. I did not ask to be this way. It's one of the most difficult things anyone can face. And I deserve the rights of every other human being. I am just a human. I am just a boy. Here I stand. Do you see his star shining so bright? Gavin and kids like him are so brave and so beautiful. They are blessing us all. They are lighting the way for all of us. And so for each one of us who dares to live by our star of truth, may we be blessed by that light, and may our light bless others far beyond what we will ever see or ever know. The sky is lit up with a million stars. Blessed be. Amen.